I have to apologize to my Aunt Dawn. I said I was going to preach about the why Jesus had to suffer last time I talked to her, but between then and now, I read Psalm 95, and I said I'm preaching on Psalm 95. I won't say a lot because I have a lot here to preach, and I do apologize for ahead of time for you being hungry. That'll be in about an hour and a half or so. But let's go ahead and get to it. I wanted to come up with a title to this message. And I knew my point. I knew what I wanted to say, how I wanted to title it. And I found myself looking to God's Word to find the right words to title it, to use God's Word plus my words to title this message. And I said, why don't I just use God's Word to title this message? So the title of this message is Romans chapter 11, verse 36, which says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, go ahead and turn to Psalms 95, and if you've got a free bookmark, put it in Psalm 95. We're going to be turning there and reading often, so hopefully you'll have this memorized. When I read Psalm 95, I don't know, I don't have the gift of poetry or songwriting. When I read these hymns, I'm like, man, if I could only put it into words like that. So when I read the Psalms, especially Psalm 95, I'm just like, man, well put. And in my study, I learned that Psalm 93 through 99 are called the Royal Psalms. And so if you really want to go to the next level in this study, after this message, read those Psalms and then worship. You have to read it for yourself to get that blessing. Psalm 95, I guess I should turn there too. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." I believe if you recognize the root of this psalm, you will see it in all of God's Word. You will see it in illustration. You will see it in direct teaching from Jesus Christ himself. And since you will see it in all 66 books, you will also see it in the Gospel. These 66 books are God's good news to us, aren't they? We have the whole picture. Sometimes we're like, you know, if Isaiah was here, or if Elijah was here, man, that would be great. If Moses was here, and then we say, if Jesus was here, I'd quit my job, forsake everything, I would follow Jesus every day. But Jesus is here. We have the whole book. We're more blessed than Moses. Moses didn't see the church. He saw Christ. All the people in the Old Testament that were recorded, not all the people, but we have in Hebrews 11 that they had faith. They saw Christ, but we have the whole picture. We don't need prophets anymore. We have the whole picture. The very presence of such a thorough, detailed book will do two things. One, for the one who reads it and truly seeks knowledge and truly wants to understand truth, it will come easy. And that's a promise. We'll get to that later. Number two, and we talked about this in Sunday school, God's Word is everywhere. I know some places it's God's Word is illegal, so it's not as abundant as America. But it's there. God is not going to send somebody to hell for ignorance. I'm not going to get into all that. What I do want to get into is you can go to the dollar store and buy a Bible. The problem is not that God's Word is not present. The problem is people don't want to hear God's Word. So, number two, it will condemn the one who mocks and who is constantly seeking for knowledge in everything else. That is, to seek for knowledge in everything else except for God's Word is blasphemy. I'll read you a proverb explaining this in a minute. But first, you should know that the one who wrote this proverb, and it's basically these two points that I just gave you, he had more riches than any king. He literally received tons of gold every year. Tons of gold. But we have a book where he says in almost every chapter, multiple times, that it was all vanity. I think most of us know what he's talking about. When we've all experienced this. Even Eden, every single person has experienced this. And I've seen it. I've experienced it. When that hype over that new toy or bike or tool or truck or it's always that hype that makes something so great, much greater than it actually is. And then when we get it, all the hype's gone. It's just the same as the one we had before. Now, some cases, you know, we need new things, but you know what I mean. You know what that toy or that bike was, that tool was. I think me and a couple of guys here can talk about some tools that we thought were going to be great. Anyways. We've experienced the hype, only to find out it's vanity. Have you ever been so sick, physically sick, that you could actually see all the vain things in your life? You could actually see that that new truck can't heal you. You could see that that new toy or that new tool or that new thing or that idea or that goal can't heal you. You can see all those things that you chased after, only they can't heal you. Now it's only you and God. And you realize all the wasted time you spent chasing after these things or wishing after these things and maybe even praying for these things only to find that you prayed in error and you didn't get them. Because you, what's the Bible say? Because you ask amiss. The soldiers even have a saying for this. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, all these atheists and these people, they have so many questions to try to disprove Christianity or God. But when it comes down to it, they pray to God. There are no atheists in foxholes. We come to these points when we realize how fragile we really are, and in comparison to everything this world offers, it all becomes vain. But the final awakening, we have these awakenings through our lives that awaken us to what is actually important, what is actually vain. But the final awakening is what is most important. Now, here's the thing. This final awakening to what is vain and what is not is either going to happen here or it's going to happen there. The good news is, if you have not had this final awakening to what is vanity and what is not vanity, is you're still here. It will be an awakening that your whole life is worthless. Solomon, this is what the world chases after. He had everything. Everything you could ever wish for. He had power. He had all wisdom. He had all riches. I'm not going to say it. He had everything you could ever wish for. And he said it, I believe it was at the end of his life when he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, it's all vain. It's all vain. All these things are vain. So this final awakening will be an awakening realizing that your whole life is worthless and vain unless you spend it in humility and praise to your Creator. That's what we were created for. We were created to worship God, but we chose to worship ourselves instead. That's why we deserve hell. But here's the good news. Like I said, if you're still here, you don't have to realize this in front of Jesus. By then, it's going to be too late. It's the judgment will be there. You still have the opportunity to repent of your prideful ways. And when I say prideful ways, I think sometimes we get caught up with I don't go around and say I'm better than you. It doesn't matter really when it comes down to it. When we're standing in front of Jesus, it's going to matter whether you are prideful to Him or not. You still have the opportunity to humble yourself and ask God to be merciful. And believe that Jesus is able to do just that. To show you mercy. And here's a proof. I'm going to give you this proof today. Maybe you can share this with somebody who says that Jesus is not God. But Jesus is able to forgive sins. And that proves that Jesus is God. Here's why. Because sin is against God. And against God's law, therefore, only God can forgive sin. Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins. He is able to do that. This is the proverb I promised you. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:6, a scorner or a mocker seeketh wisdom. We've all tried to witness to a scorner and a mocker. Someone that would try to disprove God's word instead of understand the wisdom in it. He says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. And isn't that true? I mean, we go round and round with these people sometimes and they don't get it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. If you truly want to understand God's word, it'll come easy. Now, I understand that there are some hard things to understand in God's Word. There are some things I don't think we're meant to understand. But I want to show you the difference between someone who loves God's Word and someone who hates God's Word. The confusion in somebody who hates God's Word. They don't know whether, you know, what Buddha is right or Islam. And they're just round and round and round and round and... But the Christian is grounded because he knows that God is truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. That's solid ground to stand on. God's word is like a light. To some, it causes
It causes them to see. But to others, it blinds them. You can see those two. God's word is his testimony that he has given so that we may know him. I want you to see the love there, the wanting us to understand him. We have all of his mighty works. Like I said, we have the whole picture. We have all of his mighty works written down in this book. And among those mighty works, we even have the attributes contained that perform these mighty works. I'm going to take this time to talk about God's justice. And I'm not an expert on God's justice, but we see such a perfect picture in Jesus Christ. We see that God is just and that sin must be judged. But God, because he is loving, because he is merciful, showed us grace in giving us a way through Jesus Christ. You see, the sin must be paid for. So that's why Jesus had to die on the cross, to pay for that sin. Justice must have been satisfied. But he provided that way. You see, God cannot be any less just than he is merciful. He can't just say, I'll ignore that, or he wouldn't be God. There would be somebody able to be more just than him if he, if he did that. So that's, God is just, but at the same time, merciful, while remaining 100% just. And I just want to say, in this picture of Jesus Christ, this perfect picture of God's attributes all coming together, just perfect harmony, is such a picture of unconditional love that, well, I'll put it out. Half of me wants to say, if you reject that, then you deserve hell. That is biblical. But the other half of me says, I don't want you to go to hell. I deserve hell, but God saved me. Now, that's still part of the introduction. I'm sorry. This message should take a little bit longer. I want my point to be clear in my message this morning. God is worthy of our praise. I believe that's what David was talking about. There's more to be discussed here, but God is worthy of our praise. He has proven himself to be the Almighty. He didn't have to do that. He created us. He's our creator. We should praise him. That's what we were created for. But he wanted to prove to us that he was the Almighty. In this time, he talks about the provocation in the wilderness when he was teaching Israel who he was, that he was going to be their God and they were going to be his people. He was teaching them that and how great a God he was, that he was greater than the gods of Egypt, and that just the great wonders he showed there, and then the crossing of the Red Sea and so on. He was teaching them who he was, that he has this under control. I see pity in that. I see love, that he did not have to do that, but he wanted Israel to see how great he was. So for them not to, for us not to praise him, would be an abomination. Even after that effort of showing us why he should be praised, and for us to not praise him would be an abomination. Yet even the more, when we harden our hearts and murmur against him, would be an even worse abomination. Can you see why we deserve hell? God is worthy of our praise. Isaiah, I believe it was Isaiah, correct me if I'm wrong, but said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
64:6.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad I have the book right. I won't go into detail what those filthy rags are, but they're filthy. They're gross, abomination. Do you see what he meant by that? Do you see, it's not only that our righteousnesses aren't good enough to keep God's law, but our righteousnesses are saying that God, you say you're a great God, you show me that you're a great God, but I'm not going to worship you, I can do righteousness all by myself over here. Our righteousnesses are our prideful rebelliousness against God. That's why they're filthy rags. Us saying that we can be righteous without God is like saying that we are more righteous than God. Showing that I'm not going to follow your way, I'm going to do this way. Because I believe that this way is better. We might not say that, but that's exactly what we're doing when we try to do life our way, other than what the Creator planned. And that's disgusting to God, like filthy rags is how Isaiah put it. Us turning to other gods that we have made in our lives is like saying that God is not sufficient enough for us. And I'm not saying we have to worship idols. You know what I mean. We put other things before God. We put things, whatever you spend more of your time doing and more of your effort doing, that you make that your God. I would even go as far as to say, if you have this picture of God that you created, that is not the biblical God, because you don't think that God should do that, or you don't think God should do that, so you're going to make this image of God in your mind, and you bow to that, then you've created a God that you now say is better than the true living God. Do you see now why God is provoked to jealousy? In Ezekiel, they search after other gods. See, God's called them His people, and they search after other gods, even after He's went through great, it's hard to say great in the least with God, right? But He's made this effort to show them how great He is, and they still turn to these worthless gods that cannot save. Do you see why God is provoked to jealousy? Why His wrath would be kindled against them? Let's look at our text again, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Let me stop right there. Should they have known God's ways? Of course they should. He was patiently teaching them. They have not known His ways because they did not want to know His ways. And that's why I get angry when I witness to people who say this about the Bible and say that about the Bible. But they've not even looked into it to study it. They only want to provoke argument. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. An easy psalm to figure out who wrote it, because Hebrews chapter 4 gives us the answer. Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 1, says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It already sounds familiar to Psalm 95. For unto us was the gospel preached. Can you start to see the parallel between the land of the rest and, and so on, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in the place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So we can see that is said by David. But I wanted to show that parallel between the gospel and between Psalm 95 and between the day of provocation when they were tempted God in the wilderness. The context here is that Joshua, even though Joshua, that's Hebrews chapter 4, you won't find Joshua in Hebrews chapter 4, just you'll see the word Jesus. Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, for the Hebrew name Joshua, sorry. But the context here is that Joshua, even though he brought Israel into the promised land, a land of rest, he could not bring them into the land of rest, but had faith in the one who could bring them into his rest. So one, David wrote Psalm 95. Two, David is referring back to the days of Exodus when Israel murmured against their deliverer. Now, I would like to separate this Psalm 95, into three parts. The first part, Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6, we can call praise. And then verse 7, the second part, is the turning point. And 8 through 11, we will call murmuring. In the first part of this psalm, we have a beautiful picture of worship. And the harmony that comes when the creature submits in worship to the Creator. But in the last part of this psalm, we have the opposite. It is David recalling a picture of defiance when Israel, fresh out of Egypt, where their Savior, and this is from the text when Moses had come in and told them that he was going to save them, and they made their burdens heavier. They said, you still got to do the same work, but you don't get to go gather the materials. We're not going to give you the materials. You got to find it on your own. And so they said their Savior was a board in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay them. This is what they said. This is how bad their bondage was in Egypt. This is what God rescued them out from, what he delivered them from, what he saved them from, this life of who knows how bad it was. But by a mighty hand, he saved them. He didn't just save them from this cruel bondage by sneaking them out in the middle of the night. He did it by a mighty hand, teaching them that he is the God of gods. He's mighty God. Yes, he's a God of, how's it put here? He is a great God and a king above all gods. He did it that way to teach them who he was. And now they have provoked God to anger because of their murmuring. But right in the middle, we have the most critical part of this psalm. And I might say it's the most critical part of your entire life, of all our entire lives. If we get this point wrong, this point will determine our whole eternity. And But first, let's talk about praise. We'll talk about what the picture is supposed to look like. Because we see the harmony when the Creator, the creature, worships the Creator. And then we see the such an ugly picture in the last part of the song when the saved murmur against the Savior. So let's start with praise. And this is point number one. All that was the introduction. 1-6 of Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Sorry, I was going to read through 6, but 7 is going to fall in the middle. This is where we all need to be. Because we are all God's people. We are all God's created beings. And for his creation, like I said, we are made to worship him. This is where we need to be. But some of us have chosen, in unbelief, to not worship God. So saved or lost, we are God's creation, and in that alone, he is deserving of our praise. But God, as I said earlier, has chosen to prove himself to us by his mighty works. We can see how God has revealed himself to David in this psalm. We can see that David knows God, that David knows that the strength of God. I see a picture here of you cannot obtain this strength as a man. You cannot obtain this strength as a nation or any possible way. You cannot obtain this strength. First, he starts by saying he's the rock of our salvation, and then he talks about this strength. That the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and in his hands formed the dry land. Who can do that? Why don't we worship God like we should? I mean, if we really understood God, we would be like David. We would worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. But the problem is we don't know God like we should. And the reason we don't know God like we should is not because we're ignorant. Well, it is because we're ignorant of some things. But it's not because we're ignorant of... It's not because we do not have enough of God's Word. That's what I'm trying to say. God's Word is abundant. The reason is we don't want it enough. Because we want to leave a little room for ourselves. That's the problem. Verse 1, David calls God the rock of our salvation, implying that not only does God save his people, not only is he salvation, but he is the rock of our salvation. His salvation is sure, like an unmovable rock. That's a picture of God's faithfulness. We saw that in Sunday school this morning, that the seed time and harvest will not cease. But his salvation is safe. David knows about God's salvation. David, and I don't know when he wrote this, but we have Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 that talk about when David was in the cave of Adullam. And we've seen that God provided him safety. We've seen at one point when God sent David a prophet to tell him when it was time to leave that cave, providing safety again. God, salvation is safe. David says in verse 3 through 6, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." We see that David recognizes that God is the Creator of all things, including man, who should kneel before such a mighty God. Have you ever thought about that? It came to my mind, and I never really ever thought about it until I saw Brother Shepherd, and then later, a disciple of Brother Shepherd, Brother Myers, that when they prayed, they kneeled. I'm talking about public prayer, and I don't know what you think about that, or kneeling in public, but it caused me to think that that is the way that we should come before God. I mean, you cannot submit. You can submit more than that. We have pictures of people praying on their face in God's Word. That's truly how we should be before God. If God broke through this ceiling today, there's not a one of you that'd still be in your seat. But the fact is, He is here. And that's the point that we have to get to. We have to see God as He is, and we will worship Him as He deserves. So now, let's look back to Moses, who also saw God in a mighty way when he delivered Moses and Israel from the Egyptians. Now, I don't have time to read. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I want you to get the gist of it and show you how evil we are as man, as the created. Chapter 15. You might have the title in your Bible, Moses' Song. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." They saw that He triumphed. Not, like I said earlier, He didn't just save them, sneak them out in the middle of the night, but He triumphed gloriously, and they knew that. They sang that in their song. He said, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea." And he goes on and talking about this great deliverance, and then turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is a different story. "And they took their journey," sorry, verse 1, "from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin." That's funny, I never picked that up. "Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them," I mean, it's easy for us to be hypercritical and just say, "These guys, they ain't getting it. Like, if they ain't got this, then they ain't ever going to get it." They said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full?" They were talking about how good it was now in Egypt. Man, they got a bad memory. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I'm pretty sure God didn't save you by a mighty hand to bring you out there to kill you. I'm sure he could have did it in Egypt. I mean, it's easy to be hypercritical, but part of me says, whoa, maybe I shouldn't be so critical. Maybe there's some of that in me. And that's what this should cause us to do. God's word is a mirror. It should cause us to look at ourselves and see, where have I murmured? And most of the time it's this. God says, well, because God's word says it, I know it. And it rings in my head that I have saved you. You trust me with your salvation, with your life, to get you into heaven, to save you from my wrath, but you don't trust me enough to keep food on your table, to keep the bills paid. And all these things we worry about, and we murmur, and we say, God, I don't know about this. Are you going to take care of this? Are you going to take care of that? With our health, God, do you really? Why am I going through this? And so on. There's a turning point, and this is the most critical. But before you get to this whole position of praising God, you have to get this turning point right. Because like I said, there's the evil one who seeks knowledge and everything else but God and is confused and ends up in rebelliousness against God. And then there's the one that worships God, like we read here in Psalm 95 with David. And we have those two different pictures. And the critical point is in verse 7. Let's look at back at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." Like I said, God's word is everywhere. We've all heard God's word. It's what you do with what you hear. Because the next verse says, "Harden not your heart." David says, like many preachers have said since, today if you will hear his voice, will you hear God's voice? Brother Ron said, are you listening? When Joshua assumed his new role of leading the Israelites, knowing that the elders died in the wilderness in the day of provocation, and were not allowed to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, said to Israel, he said, we're going to cut it even right now. He didn't say that, but that's basically what he was doing. Joshua 24, 14, 15 says, well, and 16, sorry. And now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I pray that that is your attitude today. Because when the word of God goes out, two things happen. You either are humbled by it, or it causes you to harden your heart. Jesus gives us this example in Luke 18. My favorite, I don't know if it's a parable, if it's a true story, probably a true story. I'm sure Jesus saw this. And I'll go to it. Good news is I'm not getting to the bad news. We're not going to cover the murmuring. I'm going to let you guys out early. Late, but early. But we're going to close with Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, The one that was that looked really, really righteous. And the other, a publican. The one that looked really, really sinful. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever... The Pharisee had a longer prayer than the publican, but the publican got right to the point. Jesus said about the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And this is the key. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, to put this really simply, abased means put down. Exalted means to be lifted high. If you're here today and you refuse to humble yourself to God, you'll be put down. Not like a dog. You will suffer the wrath and you'll go to hell. Hell, you can't even picture it. As strong as God is, hell is going to be that torturous. I can't even picture it. For eternity, suffering, but not dying, not ever having the suffering end. That's what happens if you refuse to humble yourself against God. And most of the time I talk to people, it's one little thing that they can't understand about God that keeps them from humbling themselves to God. Brother France, is there anything that you don't understand about God? Brother France has said many times that he would like to know 1% of God's Word. And I've figured out why he said, I said, man, he's how old, and he's been studying God's Word and preaching God's Word for so long. I figured out why. But you're not going to figure it out unless you study God's Word. The more you study God's Word, the more you find out what you don't really know. So I leave you with that today. Humble yourself. Please humble yourself before God. You want to close with a song?